You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, let's go to the scripture reading. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together in the fellowship around the word. We thank you for the blessing of our assembly and your watchfulness over it, meeting our needs most abundantly, both physically and financially. We pray that you continue to watch over our folks. We thank you for the internet and the work on it. We thank you for the studies throughout the week. We pray, Father, the study now might honor your Son and bring glory to you and all that we teach, and that the teaching by the Spirit may meet each heart need. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. What are you doing in your Christian walk? That's really the, if there was a title today, that would be it. What are you doing? And what we're going to look at here is a little picture of what could be a part of what you're doing. We need to be doing something. I'm not making that up. Paul says that. Paul says over there in Philippians, the thing that you've learned, heard, seen in me, do. So we're supposed to be doing something instead of just waiting around for the Lord to return. He chastised those people from in Thessalonians that were just down at the temple and doing nothing. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. So what are you doing? Well, I hope that the answer comes out of today's lesson. We need to be challenged about that. What you're doing may not be what the person next to you is doing, or what you're supposed to do is not what they're doing. So you must begin with a personal relationship. What does God want me to do? And Paul here in verse 15, he says, wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love in all the saints. There's two things right there. Faithfulness, faith, faith. We're supposed to have faith, and we're supposed to have love unto the saints. What did you do this week that was faithful? Now, I know a lot of times we sit there and we do just the same thing Paul did. Look at verse 16. He's giving prayer. And he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul's praying. I pray all week long. You know, God's left us with three things. He's given us. You ever heard of a BPO? You know, if you're going to sell your house, you'll call your real estate agent up and you'll ask for a BPO. That's what we call a broker's price opinion. Give me an assessment or evaluation of what you think my house ought to sell for, a BPO. Well, God's given us three things, and it's your BPO. And I just use that. It's not biblical. But I use that so that you might remember it. He's given us the Bible so that he can talk to us. He's given us prayer so that we can talk to him. And he's given us opportunities so that we can witness and tell others. That's what the O is all about. This is the opportunity. Now, sometimes we create those opportunities and we find out, oh, I really fell flat on my face that time. That's okay. God still will use that. But you know what? If you don't try to shove it, if you don't try to force it, if you just wait for an opportunity, that's why I call it an opportunity. If we call it witnessing, you know, we could just go out on the street corner and just grab the first thug that comes by and begin witnessing. Well, I think it's opportunities. Paul says, pray that a door might be opened. An open door is not a kicked-in door. It's a door that's opened. So we've got the BPO. It seems like we're doing what Paul says. I'm praying. I pray without ceasing, and we do that all day long. Pray, pray, pray. I'm walking with the Lord. Pray, pray, pray. Problem is, we dominate that relationship. We do all the talking. What's the first thing? The B, the Bible. God wants to talk to us. Now, see, here in Ephesians, we know Ephesians. We've studied Ephesians I don't know how many times, but we divide Ephesians up into two things. Doctrine, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then practical, 4, 5, and 6. So here we are in the doctrine stage of it, and Paul has a prayer. He also has a prayer over in the practical stage. He also has a prayer right in the middle. We have three prayers. Now, if I were to add up all the verses, I bet you they don't come to 20% of all the verses in Ephesians. All the verses that deal with prayer. So you think maybe we ought to be thinking a little bit more about the doctrinal part, the Bible part, I mean, instead of just the prayer part. Pray, 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 pray. I pray all the time, driving in my car, sitting at the table to eat dinner, or taking a shower, getting dressed, laying in bed before I go to sleep. I start to pray, and next thing I know, I'm asleep. Or my mind's wandering. You can't fight with that. My mind wanders. I go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. How did I get there? It's amazing how that happens. You've got an enemy. He wants that mind to wander. He wants to get you distracted and keep you off the important stuff. But prayer doesn't take up all of this book, does it? I mean, if you add up the verses, it's probably, I bet, less than 20. I didn't add it up. I probably should have before I brought it up. But you could do that, and you could add up all the verses and find out what percentage is of prayer. What percentage is left for us to learn. I'd call that Bible. BPO. But Paul here says, I'm praying. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need that. See, the prayers are important. I mean, if Paul... You listen to Christian radio, and there's a lot of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. There's a lot of lessons on that, because there's a lot of value in the teachings. There's a lot of nuggets in that prayer that, they always, now, they didn't say this before, but now they go, it's really not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. But there's value in learning that. There's value in studying it. There's value in just finding out some of the truths that are in it. Give us this day our daily bread. Who provides? And then how often do we always think about tomorrow's bread when it's today? And the prayer is always about today's bread. And the people that got the manna back in the wilderness, you remember? Well, yeah, you got it today. It just rained down and we got it. But what about tomorrow? And you remember that? And they stored it away and it began to stink. He takes care of the next day. On the seventh day, he said, gather, or on the sixth day, he said, gather up enough for 2 days, because next day I'm taking the day off. He didn't say that, but I mean, he doesn't take any days off, but it is a day of rest, and he says, I'm not sending it to you. So there's value in studying the scriptures, value in studying prayers, and this prayer is what Paul's praying for you. It's a prayer for you. It's what you need. This is what, I mean, you may not think that he's very important. You may not think that what he's got to say is as important as maybe what Jesus said in the Gospels. But, once you begin to read this and you find out that God gave us an apostle, it's Paul. And here's what he's praying for you and me. He's saying, I'm praying that God will give you a spirit of wisdom. It's a gift. See, it's a giving. It's a gift. There's a principle about giving that you need to know. God gives to those that have, not to those that have not. Look at that. Hold your place there. Go over to Matthew 13. This is very fascinating because, you haven't really stopped to think about it. We don't emphasize it, but if we emphasize it, then it becomes a little more important to us. In verse 12, dealing with the mysteries of the kingdom, now we read about in verse 11, here in Matthew 13:12, we read, for whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Wait a minute. All right, we're talking about giving, so we're talking about a gift. God gives this gift. What is this gift? What is he giving? Well, let's just say it's any gift that he gives. I bet you never even stopped to ask that question. What is this that he's giving? I mean, look again. For whosoever has, to him shall be given. Oh. See, I kind of jumped ahead. Whosoever has what? Have you ever thought about that? What's he talking about? That has what? What do I have in order to get? Well, quite simply, this is the parable of the sower and the seeds, and he goes into the explanation over in verse 20. Verse 19, anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes a wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. Oh, that's what he has. What was sown in his heart? It's the word of God. That's what he's talking about here. Whoever has what is sown in the heart. You know, you haven't lost it because, you know, the birds took it. You haven't lost it because of the rocks and it, you know, couldn't grow up because it was all messed up with the rocks and the bad ground. And you haven't lost it because of the snares and the troubles of the day and the weeds. It's good ground that whatever you have grows in. That's what grows. So whoever has what? The Word of God. That's who gets. I mean, that's not my principle. That's this principle. That's what he's talking about right there. Verse 12, whosoever has, that's the word of God, in him. Let me start with another verse. Just stop right there. Look up here. Hebrews, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's 11:6. But he who comes to God must first believe that he is. That's the first thing. That's before I get the faith. I've got to start believing that he is, and then I get the faith, and the faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. So it's that word again. And then once you have that, whoever has what? That in them, then they get. They get this gift. What? What do they get? Verse 13. Therefore I speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Why? Because they have not. They have not. They don't have the Word of God. So how can they hear, and how can they understand what they hear if they don't have anything to base it on? How can they see and know if they don't have anything to base it on? They have neither. Verse 14. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, shall not understand, seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart has become gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. How are they going to be converted, and how are they going to be healed? They've got to have. That's the first thing. So we go back to our BPO. Go back to Ephesians. It's that Bible. We've got to know what the Bible says. How are you going to know what to pray for? Well, I don't most of the time, and that's why God has His Spirit intervening with me for my prayers. But it's a gift. God, Paul here prays that God gives you a gift, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You need to have that wisdom. Wisdom is just the fear of God. It's just, you know, Job 28:28. We're real big. Acts 28:28. Job 28:28. And the man said that wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and knowledge is fleeing from evil. Wisdom is the reverence of God, reverencing God. Now, there's two kinds of wisdom out there. There's secular wisdom, and there's spiritual wisdom. Secular wisdom, I've got a couple of things I'll share with you about secular wisdom, okay? Secular wisdom. Here's what the world teaches. The world says that at the feast of ego, everyone leaves hungry. At the feast of ego, everyone leaves hungry. Me, 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 I, mine. Never satisfied, never happy. Make love, not war. Heck, do both. Get married. That's secular wisdom. That's the wisdom that the world has to teach. If pro is the opposite of con, then what is the opposite of progress? Congress. Okay. It's hard to make a comeback when you haven't been anywhere. And never argue with idiots. They will bring you down to their level and beat you with experience. Wisdom that we need is not secular wisdom. And we've been learning that on Sunday nights coming to this Truth Project. We've been realizing, as we've studied it, that God's given us wisdom. But there is a wisdom that the devil has put out there that is in contrast to what God has given us. It's the lies versus the truth. See, God has given us wisdom. He's given us natural wisdom. He's taught us all these things that we look at in the natural universe, and they all speak of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. That teaches us the wisdom of God. He's given us spiritual wisdom. He's given us the Word, the revelation in our life. He's taught us that. This is only for people who have that He's going to give. And the very first thing, if we go back to basics in this wisdom view, we have to go back to the grace of God. We have to go back to being saved. We have to go back to that first step. Or as Cleve McClary and I talked about this a few weeks ago, the umpire called the runner out at home plate because he failed to touch first base. He never made it because he failed to be saved. Salvation is the free gift of God. It's the grace of God, and we've got to understand it before any of this other stuff begins. And if we're dealing with somebody, we've got to know that. Don't try to argue with a fool. Don't try to get down on the level of an idiot. He'll beat you with experience down there. Know where they are. Stop and think about it. This, what I'm talking about today kind of came from two different things. I'll just share those with you, okay? Somebody asked me, what are you trying to accomplish with the Truth Project? You mean personally? He said, well, you and your church, what are you trying to do? And he's someone who comes. And I thought, well, it's a good question. What are we trying? I said, you know, what we're trying to do is we're trying to get people interested. People who have a knowledge of some of these things and all of a sudden realize, hey, I know that. And then put them in a proper perspective, in a worldview perspective, that changes their life. Or as Dale Tackett says, they will have a life-transforming experience. They have to have a transformation. And that's what he's hoping to do. I said, personally, what I hope that we see is that people get interested in the Word of God. And they begin to start looking in the Word of God and start studying the Word of God and spending time in the Word of God. It's not that hard. But what we do, we dominate this relationship with God through prayer. And then I had my grandson ask me, he said, Poppy, what are false religions? And I said, I started out good, I ended bad. I said, well, there's only one true religion. There's only one true religion, and that's Christianity, that believes in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And he said, yeah, but what are false religions? I said, well, Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and Taoism and Confucianism. And these things are false religion because they don't trust in Christ. And then I started talking about Hinduism and karma and, you know, a rat turns into a pig, and then through his karma, he goes in from a pig to a dog, and from a dog to a boy, and it just, and all of a sudden, I just started getting into Buddhism, and the kid was gone. I lost him. 10 years old. And this went on for 10 minutes, 12 minutes. I went on and on, and after it was over, I was just, oh boy, how bad did I do? Because I'm so used to dealing with adults, not kids. It worked on 2 days. I came up with the wordless book. I sat back down with him and we went through the wordless book. Black, red, white, green, gold, yellow. He goes, oh. He said, Poppy, thank you. I really understand it a lot better now. And so I thought, what are you doing? You know, sometimes I could be spending more time refreshing myself on things I need to know. And that brought to my attention that I needed to know that. What are you doing in your life? Well, God wants to give you something. He wants to give you a spirit of wisdom. And wisdom cries. Remember it says over there, wisdom cries in the streets? Wisdom wants to know, how long, oh simple one, are you going to love simplicity? In Ecclesiastes, the wisest man in the world put himself to the study of wisdom, but it was secular wisdom. It was the wisdom of idiots. And he found out what? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, vexation. That's what the secular wisdom leads you to. We see that in our Truth Project study when you see how contorted these folks who begin to try to explain natural law from a human point of view and take God out of the picture, they're twisted worse than a pretzel. It's so sad. They look worse than a 6-year-old tying a knot in his shoelace. And it's that hard to get back out of it. God wants to give us wisdom and revelation. What's revelation? Revelation? That is the unveiling. Isn't that what the word means over? That's the book. The book of Revelation means the unveiling. God's talked about the fact that we have an enemy who has put a veil over those who don't understand our gospel, to whom the gospel is hidden, have had a veil put over their eyes. They've been blinded. There needs to be a removal of that veil so that they can see. God says over in, I think it's Psalms 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may be able to see and understand. So open our eyes, Lord. We need to have that. We need this revelation. But it only comes to those who have. They're the ones who are going to be given. Those that have. Let me stop right here and tell you, this section is divided, really, this prayer is divided into two sections. The first section is all that we're going to look at. The second section deals with the power of God wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You can see that it begins in verse 20. And we're not going to cover this, but I want you to see it. Because he's talking about, in the last part, he's talking about the power that He has afforded and made available to you. What power is this? Verse 20. Well, it's the same power He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. And he goes on to talk about this power of Christ. He talks about it being far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that's named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. I mean, it just covers the whole gamut. But we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the first part of this prayer. And the first part of this prayer is divided into two sections. The first section has three parts, and the second section has three parts. The first part of this prayer deals with doctrine. The second part deals with practice, believe it or not. The first part of this prayer deals with three things. The first thing we just looked at, that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Okay, if I get to that point, what's next? Well, let's read in the book. In the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. Not knowledge about Him. Not just knowledge about Him. Anybody can have knowledge about Him. Who? Christ. But it's knowledge of Him. It's the knowledge that comes from what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, prove me, test me, over in Romans. Well, let's look at a couple of these real quick. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just look at this one, and then I'll quote the other one. But in verse 10 of chapter 5, he says, prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. How am I going to do that? I'm going to put it into practice. So it's not just knowledge of, or knowledge about. It's not just being able to quote the Scripture. It's having applied the Scripture in your life. It's an experiential knowledge. Knowing that what He says is true. It's knowing that what He says will come about. And it's living your life then in accordance to that. And knowing it. That's knowledge of Him. The other quote would be Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which goes back to that book, BPO, goes back to the B part, so that you can prove what is the good, what is the acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. That's what my dad always called the gap principle. I'd always talk to him about that other gap principle, and he goes, well, I got my gap principle. Okay. I've always remembered that. That's good. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You prove it. You practice it. All right. That's the second thing. The third thing, in this knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding, having been enlightened, that idea of the of the understanding is the idea of your heart, that the eyes of your heart, where the issues of life really take place, where the important stuff is decided, not just knee-jerk reaction that we see happen so often in our life and in our culture. We see a lot of people just react instead of respond. You know, it's a knee-jerk kind of deal. Oh my gosh, oil's going to $200 a barrel. Let's build windmills. Let's buy a little bitty Prius. That's knee-jerk stuff. I mean, if you've been around long enough, this happened to us back in the 70s. Diesel was a big thing then. It's all going to come right back. You know, that pendulum's going to swing right back down. And then it'll swing back the other way. Knowledge of Him leads to this heart being enlightened that we may know. That's the third thing, that we may know. Now the second part of this, well, let's talk about knowing for just a moment. The things that we're supposed to know. Well, 1 John 5:11. This is a record. God's given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has the life, and he who doesn't have the Son doesn't have the life. These things I've written so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, there's things that God wants you to know. That's that seed that's scattered out there. That's the things that you have to have before you can get anything else. When you're dealing with salvation, there are certain things you have to have before you can be saved. What do you mean? Well, there are certain things that lead to salvation. First off, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by grace you are saved. Oh, what came before saving? Grace. What, you mean not merit? No, merit's mercy. What do you mean? Well, you think merit is you're working your way. No, it's goodness. See, it's not by merit, it's by God's mercy. That's really merit, what God has done. And it's not by your goodness, it's by His grace. We've got to have that. God's riches at Christ's expense. Oh yeah, add a note here. John Newton understood grace. You ever read the story about him, the guy who wrote the song Amazing Grace? You know, he was a sailor. Grew up with his, I think it was his stepfather. Yeah, my mind's starting to wander, but I know that his mother died when he was young, and so he was raised by his father, and his father was a sailor. So by the time he was 11, he was out on the sea, and then he ended up on slave ships, and then he ended up being a slave on one of those ships. Down as far as you can get. But all of a sudden, saw him one day and gave him a book by Thomas Aquinas. Called The Imitation of Christ. And he read it. They're just short little sayings about all different matters pertaining to the Bible. Kind of like our Proverbs study, Chris. Just, you know, short little one or two paragraphs, and then that's number one, and we move to number two, and he's got hundreds of them in this book. And he began to read the book, and he began to realize that God had a purpose in his life. And there was a storm one day out on the sea, and John was praying for God's deliverance and God's salvation in this terrible storm as he was on the ship. And a big wave came and washed him off the ship. You heard this story? He thought all was lost, and a big wave came and washed him back on the ship. Hello? I think that'd get my attention. God is good. God is gracious. Let's start getting things in order. Okay, I just wanted to tell you that part about it. Things we need to know. Three things we need to know that come out of this passage. What's the first one? Verse 18. You need to know the hope of His calling. Let me quickly tell you. This is HIP. Not HIV. You're familiar with HIV? Let me tell you a couple of things I read about HIV. Human Immune Deficiency Virus, HIV. It's a virus that leads to AIDS. AIDS. AIDS is a condition in humans in which the immune system begins to fail. So if you don't have HIP, your immune system will begin to fail. What's HIP? Well, it deals with H is hope, I is inheritance, and P is power. We looked a little bit at the power when it talked about Christ, but God's wrought this power in us. These are the three things we need to know. Let me first tell you, though, that in January of 2006, the World Health Organization estimated that 25 million people since 1981 have died because of AIDS. It's one of the most destructive pandemics in recorded history. And it is estimated that 0.6% of the world's population is infected with HIV. How many people in the world? Anybody? Six people. There are 6 billion. I know, you're right. There's over 6 billion people in the world. Okay, if we're going to take 0.6%, we've got to move the decimal three places. Okay, so let's start with 6 billion, 600 million. That's one move. 60 million. That's two moves. 6 million is three. Now multiply that times six. 36 million people. Okay. Infected with HIV. They predict by 2009, 90 million people will have it. That's mind-boggling once you stop and think about it. Mind-boggling. We're worried about people. How many people in America die from a dog bite? I think there's 14 people died, and so we're going to have a common cause to do something about people who die from dog bites. And we're talking about, I'm not advocating we go out and do something about HIV. I'm really advocating HIP. If we could get more people filled with HIP and not HIV, just think of what an impact that might have. What's HIP? Well, it's hope. First thing is hope. Verse 18. You need to know three things. One, the hope of His calling. What is this calling? Calling always determines what your hope is. If your calling was in Abraham, you'd have an earthly hope. An earthly hope, you're looking for an earthly inheritance. If you have a heavenly hope, you're looking for a heavenly inheritance. Abraham had an earthly hope. We who are part of the body of Christ have a heavenly hope. We have nothing. There's not a line tied to us at all with this earth. We're only here for a while. But He wants you to know that. That's what Paul says. I'm praying that you may know what is your hope. And then live your life knowing that's what your hope is. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, I'm a citizen of the heavenlies. That's where my homeland is. My conversation is up there, and I'm there now waiting for the Lord to return in glory. There's a lot of verses that talk about that Abraham and his promises don't give. Oh, wait a minute. Now, wait. Doesn't Abraham get the New Jerusalem? Yeah. Well. Yeah, well. Okay. Well, that doesn't come to the earth. It comes above the earth. Yeah, but it comes out of heaven, so it's not heavenly. You lost that. That's what they're looking for today. How many of them are looking for it? The rapture, tribulation, and what's next? Millennial reign. We come back and we reign with Christ where? On this earth. That's not our hope. We're not part of that. The second thing he wants you to know, besides this hope of your calling, he wants you to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And I thought it was my inheritance. No, it's His inheritance. It's what He has taken. Well, that sounds awfully arrogant. Look, I didn't write it. God wrote it. God had Paul write it. But it's not that uncommon. He took Aaron. Then he say, okay, all these guys get this much land in the nation of Israel, but Aaron, you're my inheritance, and all of your people are going to be my inheritance. And you'll have what I have. What a wonderful picture that is. That's what God's given us. We're His inheritance. The third thing, not only the riches of the glory. I remember Mac always used to say that word riches means the plutocratic. I mean, stop and think for a minute. Really a rich person? Like a Gates or who's the other guy? Buffett. They could spend $1 million a day And they'll never go broke in their lifetime. I mean, $1 million a day would get boring after a while. I mean, okay, I bought 3 yachts yesterday. I don't even have time to, you know, I got to go buy something big today. What am I going to buy? Buy an island. Maybe I could buy a spaceship. What are you going to do with that? That's the kind of riches he's talking about. The riches of the glory of this, of his inheritance. He's told us that's what we are. Look in verse 23. Verse 22 of this Ephesians. And he's put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's us, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's incredible. So in relation to these two things, your hope, and the fact that he's taken you as his inheritance in Christ, the body of Christ, what are you doing? The third thing is the power. Look at what he's given to us. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? So we go back to that beginning again. Who has will be given. And he who has not will not be. Those who believe, God has given power to. Well, what kind of power? We've talked about this before. We're not in the Acts period. We're not in the signs and wonders. It's not that kind of power. And we run into that. People always wanting to take the place of God. And if you follow it very long, you find out they want to take the place of God in your life and in other people's lives. I got more to say on that, but I want to finish this up. It is this power toward us who believe, and he finishes it by saying, according to the working of his mighty power, HIP. He wants you to know 3 things. He first of all wants to give you the revelation and the wisdom. He wants to give you that. He wants you to have this knowledge, this practical, experiential knowledge of Christ in your life. And then he wants you to know. And of that knowing, he wants you to know 3 things. It's not hard to do. Let me get to the notes that I have on this, because this is important. You can read the Bible in 1 year by reading 12 minutes a day, reading it out loud. Just 12 minutes. You can read through the Bible in 1 year. That's what Leland told me. I haven't tried it. But he did tell me something I could try. He said you could read 3 chapters of the New Testament a day. You don't have to read this out loud. You could just read it. And that's faster than reading out loud. And you can read, you know how many chapters there are in the New Testament? I just put my notes to them. I just put them up. 260 chapters in the New Testament. If you read 3 a day, you could read through the Bible, New Testament 4.2 times. Calculated that myself, Sue. 4.2 times in a year. The Old Testament has 929. I ran that tape 3 times. 929 chapters. If you read 3 a day, you could read it in 1.2 years. If you read 4 chapters a day, you could read through the whole Bible in a year. A little less than a year, 0.93. It's not hard. We're talking 12 minutes. Marketing time spends at least 18 or 20 minutes in advertising when you're watching a 1-hour TV program. Now, I'm not saying tape it and then watch it after you tape it and then use that 20 minutes to go read your Bible. I'm just saying that's how important it is for marketing. That's 18 to 20 minutes. That's 1/3. Let's say you have 24 hours in a day. 8 of them you sleep, 16 of them you don't do anything. That's 5 hours that they know they want. They want 5 hours of your time in marketing. Just correlating 1 and 3. 1/3 of your time. If you would just spend 12 minutes, we're not talking 5 plus hours, we're talking 12 minutes, you read through the Bible in a year, what an impact that would have in your life. Well, I tried that. What happened? I missed a day. What day? Day 2. You did? Yeah. Oh. Well, what'd you do day three? I quit. Why did someone fire you? I mean, I read that billboard. Didn't you read it? You know, if you're my apprentice, I won't fire you. God? Okay. He's not going to fire you. You missed a day. So what? So you do it in a year and a day. Right? Yeah, just pick up where you left off. I was hearing the radio today or this week, and they said if you'll do something 4 days in a row. Have you all heard that? Just do this 4 days in a row. I think it was go to the Riverwind or go to some casino. So you'll do it every day of your life. I bet that's true. No, it probably wasn't Riverwind. I made that up. But it wasn't. I mean, if you'll do something four days in a row, just do it 4 days in a row. And I can't remember what it is. And if you know, call me if you hear it on the radio, and you can remind me. I'll hear it again this next week. But it'll almost become a habit if you just do it 4 days in a row. Three chapters a day. Goodness, that's not very much. What are you doing? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your life? I can tell you what you're doing with your life by telling you what you're doing with your time. You sit down and you show me what you do with your time each day, I can tell you what you're doing with your life. You know that's true. You know that's true. What you're doing can be answered with what you are doing. What you are doing is what are you doing? What you are doing. Greg Laurie, who is... he's kind of an evangelist that goes around and he teaches and has a church. And he said that these two carloads of kids had just graduated from high school and it was summer and they piled into these two cars and they took off. And they were going to take a week off and just high school kids, seniors had graduated. And they started heading down the road and they got down the road about 30, 40 minutes. And one of the kids in the back car texted the kids up in the front car and said, "What are you doing?" They never got a response back because 30 seconds later, the car in the front swerved off the highway, went across the median, and hit a semi head on, killing all those kids in that car. What are you doing? Very important question. Think about it. If you don't answer it, what has happened to you in your life? God has a purpose for your life. That's how important you are to Him. God has a plan for your life. He's got it all worked out. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship. His workmanship. I try so hard. We could try so hard. We could, after the Truth Project, you know what, Chris, we could get people and say, "Hey, come on, we're going to start a, you know, project," and we're going to get, they'd all fired up because of the Truth Project, and we could start having meetings and trying to build this or build that, but it's all the effort of man. But God has a plan. You want to be His workmanship? Do you? You want to be ready for the challenges that come in life so that you can prove God, that you can test, so that you can find out what is good, acceptable, and perfect in His sight? It all comes from this book. What do you think prepared Daniel? Daniel. What prepared Daniel? He said, "I'm not eating that food. I'm not drinking that stuff." He'd been taught in the ways back at home. He's not going to follow the way of the Babylonians. He didn't care about secular wisdom. He didn't care about the Babylonian wisdom of his life. He had been given the wisdom of the one true God. You've been given that too. What are you doing is what you are doing. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You as the Word challenges us. We see this prayer from Paul and we go, well, that's in a kind of a different context and You put it today. Yeah, probably. I'm not going to argue with You about that, if you want to say that. But I know that God does have a plan. So, Father, in light of that, my argument to those that might think this is out of context, I'd say put it into context in their life. You do that. You challenge them with getting to know You. That You and I need too. So, Father, we come before You, ask You to encourage us as we begin to try to read the Bible. all these requests that are so self-centered in our prayer life, that we might learn how to pray and pray properly in a way that puts you in perspective instead of us. Father, so many of us want you to live for us, but we just don't live for you. We need to challenge ourselves on that. We give the glory to you. We look for you to give the result. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.